Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Key of David. This is one of my favorites, and it's time again to study the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Whedon. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This one takes us again to David. Last time we were on Root of Jesse and now Key of David, but it also points us forward because it's really not of David that we're speaking here. This is the Key of David. Keys are all about locking and unlocking, opening and closing. So where is the comfort of Christ's incarnation in this O Antiphon, O Key of David? Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, joins us here in the studio. Will, welcome back.
Thank you.
This is my favorite because this is the one where you almost hear Christ speaking out of the Old Testament, out of the Book of Revelation, saying, I open, no man shuts. I shut, no man opens. I'm holding the keys of death and hell. And there's such tremendous comfort here in this O Antiphon.
Indeed, indeed. You know, it's got its roots in the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah, and it talks about this in chapter 23, basically, you know, a deposed steward of David's house, Shebna, replaced by Eliakim. And there you hear the words where God says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. That's Isaiah 22:22. But Jesus in Revelation picks this little puppy up and pushes it all the way when he says, you know, when he reveals himself to John, as you point out, the first chapter, and he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm the one who unlocks the dead. I mean, you got to have the Old Testament picture of Sheol running in the background to really get the full import of what this antiphon is saying. We tend to impose our post-Christian heaven versus hell type of picture. But I mean, the Old Testament, the picture of the dead was this a place where that, you know, it's a holding tank for the dead, and there was, you know, the part where the unbelievers were experiencing a prelude to what hell would finally be, and the believers were experiencing comfort, but not the full comfort. They were waiting. The pictures of them anxiously waiting. And then Christ is said, you know, he says, the day of the vigil of Easter, we celebrate his descent to the dead and his announcing the victory there, his triumph. And Matthew has that mysterious passage where the dead are raised on Easter, that he's the first fruits and he brings some of them with him. And you get this picture then of him bringing the good news to the waiting dead. And of course, to the people who aren't on earth are dying, he comes and brings a great brightness and light. But the picture of closed immediately brings us to Genesis and brings us to Genesis 3. We think of the slammed gate of Eden as Adam and Eve are ushered out and the cherubim with the sword turning every which way, guarding the way to the tree of life. And in many of the pictures that the church has, you see Adam and Eve weeping outside the gates of their home. So we've begun a long period of exile. We've lost our home and we wander homeless here in this world, knowing this world is not our home. We cannot be here forever, knowing it's not the place that will... Everything that home calls forth inside of a person, we know that all homes in this world we lose them all. I mean, our children grow up, our parents die, we die, our children die. There is no lasting home, and there's something inside of every human being that aches for that home. It's a God-sized ache that's left inside of the human race, whereby he would stir us up to seek the true home. Well, Jesus is the only way to that home. He is, you know, it says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. He's the way by which we go in. And he is a door that, as long as this age of grace lasts, is open, and no one can shut that door. It is an open door. It's true. He said, you know, the gate is narrow. The way is narrow that leads to life. It's as little as a child in a manger and as a man hanging on a tree. It's as little as Jesus, but everyone can enter through that open door. God wants everyone to enter. As long as this age of grace lasts, that door does not shut. Jesus warns in parable after parable that the gate will not stand open forever. There will come the day when he will shut it. And when he shuts it, then he says, you're left lost out in the dark. You will not be able to then to enter into the kingdom of light and joy and peace.
I want to come back to that, because I was thinking that very thing. How many of Jesus' kingdom parables ends with the door being shut?
Yeah,
and they all
huge.
End with clack. The door just goes shut, and people are on the inside and people are on the outside. But first, if you would, read the O Antiphon that we're looking at today, O Key of David, for us.
O Key of David and Scepter of the House of Israel, you open and no one can close. You close and no one can open. Come and rescue the prisoners who are in darkness and the shadow of death.
Okay, what is the open door? I think you've talked a bit about it here just a moment ago. What is the shut door?
The shut door, I believe to be the end of the age of grace, when Christ Himself returns in glory, the opportunity that God has given for all people to repent and come to faith in the Son and participate in His joy forever, it will be shut, it will be lost, it will be gone, as you pointed out. I mean, parable after parable, Jesus has this the shut door at the end, and what's on the outside is darkness, and he has both the image to show you it's worse than anything we can think of. He uses both cold and heat. When he talks about gnashing of teeth, that's people chattering with their teeth in the ice cold outside, or the fire, burning fire, you know, the fires of hell, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, into which people consign themselves by refusing to enter through the door of Jesus. This is the great scandal of our day. Christianity preaches a universal salvation, universal in the man Jesus. God has provided life for every person. There's not a single human being alive whom he does not want to enter into that life. But that open door, the door into the kingdom, is only always through the man Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He is the open door, and he is for all. And it just doesn't look very impressive in this world.
There's a terrible misimpression drawn from another door passage in the book of Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I'll come in and sup with him. This misimpression that is very commonly taught among many Christians is that the scenario is this. Your heart, you're the guardian, you're the doorkeeper. Jesus is the plaintiff. He's the one, the visitor, who comes knocking at the door. And the whole hinge of salvation is your willingness to open the door while he knocks.
Yeah.
And he cannot. He's literally lost the keys. He is outside the door. There's no latch for him to turn. It can only be, I've even heard it said by preachers, the door can only be opened from the inside. Mm-hmm. And until you do that, Jesus is helpless to help you.
Yeah. It's actually heresy when it's applied to unbelievers and they're becoming Christians. That would be false. In its context in Revelation, it's spoken to Christians, and it has a Eucharistic overtone. It's about the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, open the door, I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. His whole concern is unbelievers who have turned away from his knocking, from his pleading to enter. And it just does not have to do, if I can put it this way, it has nothing to do with justification. It has everything to do with sanctification, where he constantly begs entrance into our lives.
It's a call to repentance
on the part of believers.
Yeah,
yeah. It is not addressed to the person who has never been a believer at all. I mean, that is an utter misuse of the passage. For them, we go back to the very next chapter. John sees an open door. There's a door standing open into heaven, and we find out that this what's open there is this this beautiful scene unfolding of God on his throne, and about how there comes the Lamb who alone could break the seals, who can explain what human history is all about, and who has by his blood has purchased men to God from every people, nation, language, and all that. I mean, it all ties together right into the heart of worship itself. God sets before humanity in Christ an utterly open door. But I really want to dwell on this idea of the door not being very impressive. Because I think that's people say, well, I want to have eternal life, but I just don't want to have it on those terms. there are no other terms. We cannot dictate the terms. The gift of eternal life is a gift that God gives in and through his Son. Lewis has a stunning passage in The Last Battle, where in the Chronicles of Narnia, where there's a stable. And inside of the stable, there's a whole world. Bigger world on the inside of the stable than on the outside. And when Lucy sees it, she says the most remarkable thing. She says, once in our world too, there was a stable that held more on the inside than all the world outside. And this is the very essence of what God has offered us in Jesus. There is more inside of the man Jesus than all in the world outside. In him there are gifts bigger than this creation itself. But he is the narrow door through which we must enter by faith to receive those gifts.
Let's talk more about the narrow door as we study the fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Wheaton. O Key of David is our study. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a donation today. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also contribute online, issuesetc.org, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Folks, if you're enjoying our series on the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Wheaton, consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here's that address again, LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. A little bit later, we'll hear again the entire antiphon, O Key of David. I was thinking before the break, is there any, and I want to come back to the unassuming nature of the door itself, but I was wondering whether or not there's a connection to be made between Easter Eve, when the gospel writer seems to be putting a point on it, not just for dramatic effect, but twice when Christ appears on Easter Eve and then a week later to the disciples with Thomas. They are behind closed doors, and he says, doors being locked for fear of the Jews. And suddenly Jesus is there. There's no knock at the door. He's just there. I don't want to explore how he does it, but that he does it. Does Jesus need doors now that he's basically knocked down the gates of hell itself?
I mean, the beautiful way, I mean, I'm not going to steal your line that you said during our little discussion here. I'm going to give you credit for it. It was beautiful. You said, he doesn't need a door if he is the door. And that's the truth. He is the door. He's the door into the kingdom. He's the door into this life that never ends. And he shows that he is that there's no, I mean, the whole point of the locked doors there is there is no barrier on this earth. There's no fear that you're locked up and hiding behind that can keep him away from you. He can appear to you and bring you the gift of a kingdom that will chase away the fears and sorrows. And there's no sin of yours that can keep you from him. There is none of that. I mean, he has answered for it all. He is the door. In him, there is a fullness of life that is being reached to the entire world. God's will is that everyone, each of you hearing me today, his will for you is that you receive that life. He wants to give it to you. He died to give it to you, and he rose to make sure you get it.
We had a common seminary professor during our respective times at Concordia Seminary, Dr. Horace Hummel. I don't know if he coined the phrase, but he certainly used it a lot, the scandal of particularity.
Scandal of particularity,
This stumbling block of the thing that is so particular and so individual to Jesus Christ that it really is the thing that sets the Jews falling over themselves and the Greeks puzzling over the foolishness of the cross, the fact that it is Jesus and only Jesus that is the way. Talk about that, if you would.
I just kind of hinted at this earlier when we were talking. It is the challenge in this pluralistic age. It is the offense that we say, look, God wants you to enter into his kingdom. He wants you to have a life that never ends. And then we say, and this life is found only in the man Jesus Christ, only in the one born of Mary, only in the one who took all the sins of the world to death on the cross, only in the one who shattered the grave on Easter morning, only in the one who ascended to heaven and the one who is coming again, who will judge the living and the dead. Life is found only in him. It's that only in him thing that it drives the world crazy. They just think that they should be able to have God on other terms. And the way that Dr. Luther once put it is beautiful. He says, you don't want to meet God outside of the man Jesus. Picture God as though he were, electricity, live electricity. And hey, electricity, is it bad or good? It can be a very good thing, right? You know, but it has to be used in such a way as to give you heat and warmth and light, not to fry you. And his way of channeling all that life so that it becomes to us heat and light and blessing is to give it to us through the humanity of his son. Apart from that humanity, any God you meet is only the destruction of you entirely.
Is the quote you're thinking about Luther talking, it's a Christmas sermon?
Yeah.
He says, I know of no other God except the boy in the manger, and I'm going to stay with him because apart from him, there's only the majesty that terrifies.
The majesty that terrifies. And, you know, he could be really blunt. I think when he was having his discussion with Swingley, even used the phrase, you know, don't give me any God but the hairy one. You know, remember what he was saying, you know, the God in whom I meet in the flesh of Jesus. It's the only God that is safe to me. I mean, if Swingley was urging him, lift your eyes up to or Ecclampadius, I can't remember which one, lift your eyes up to the heavenly Christ. And Luther's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, give me the child in the Virgin's arms, the one on the cross. That is the God who has come. I mean, all of the Godhead meets in him, the fullness of deity dwells in him, so that we can have access to God without ourselves being destroyed.
Okay, there's another passage that I think ties into the open door, but it's really not just an open door, it's a veil, which is as good as a door.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Hebrews, where it talks about how Christ has entered the holy place now through the veil of his flesh.
His flesh.
And he's carrying his blood, too.
Yeah. So if you want to enter into the holy place, you got to pass through the flesh and blood of Jesus to enter into the holy place with him. He's the veil. He's the way in. There is no other entrance into the, you know, that holy of holies but the man Jesus. He is our way in.
With only about a minute before we hear the antiphon again, when the final judgment comes and the door is shut, we back to those parables that end with shut doors. When the final judgment comes and the door is finally shut and no one can open it again, we have a hard time conceiving of any comfort if someone we love is on the other side of that door on that day. And yet we're promised bliss in the presence of God as we enter the marriage feast of the Lamb. Is there an answer to that? This is a very common concern people have, Pastor.
Yeah, it's one in my own life that's very painful and very real. And my only answer to that is God knows how to wipe away the tears from our eyes. He knows how to bring a comfort. He just hasn't explained to us how it will be. But I know this, it will not be any diminishment of loving those who have rejected him finally. Just as God, there is no one in hell whom God does not fully love in Christ, not one.
Let's hear again this great, and the fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Key of David.
O come, O Key of David.
Final thoughts, Will?
He is the door that enters into paradise, and in him we are lifted up to find paradise restored and more. Through that open door, we find that he lifts us higher than we were when Adam fell, for before he fell, he invites us to step through the door with him and to become, by grace, what he is by nature, the children of the Heavenly Father.
Next time we continue our series on the O Antiphons, we'll be doing O Dayspring or Dawn or Oriens. There's many names for this one. What will we be looking at?
We'll be looking at the light that shines in Jesus Christ that is absolutely a healing light, a light that brings restoration to his people and that chases away all the darkness of their hearts and minds. You know what? I really do love O Key of David, and it's like one of my top favorites. But next one, Oriens, that's my all-time favorite antiphon.
Okay, maybe you can swing me over to that side when we talk next time. Folks, you can find out more about the O Antiphons of Advent under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon with us regularly to talk about the O Antiphons of Advent, counting down toward the celebration of Christ's birth. Next time, O Dayspring. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I think about that. It is the greatest tragedy that history has ever known. The day of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, God sees their rebellion and it has to hunt them down like animals because now they fear him. And it's not the kind of fear that they should have had, perfect fear, love, and trust in their Creator. Now it's only fear. The love and the trust is gone. And they run and they hide from God and they cover their nakedness and they are ashamed, and they should be. They've destroyed everything by the rebellion. And they have turned away from the only life they ever had. And now, If God leaves them alone, they're on their own. He sends them out of the garden, and he sets at the gate of the garden, the entrance to the garden, an angel with this sword that points every direction at the same time to keep them from re-entering. God will not have them in their fallen state eat from the tree of life and live forever like this. It would be eternal death. Because he has in store for them and their descendants eternal life. He is determined to restore again them, creation, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And although it doesn't look a lot like Eden, the garden where Christ comes out of the tomb alive after 3 days, passing through the threshold of his own grave alive, he enters again the first time into Eden again. And guess what? He intends for us to follow him back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.